Thanks, Mandy. Well, happy new year to you all. Just want to say well done for making it and on New Year's Eve. Let me pray, and then we will start today's passage. Let's pray. Father Lord, just thank you for a brand new year. We look back to the year that has been. We see your blessings, your hand that has guided us through the good and the bad times. Lord, we pray that as we go through this new year, Lord, you'll challenge us to be bold in our personal lives, in our social lives, and also in our work and church lives as well, that we may be bearers of your good news into this world. Father, we ask that we'll be attuned to your word in our lives and your promises, that we may hear you and look for you for guidance wherever we may be. Be with us today as we open your word once more in Matthew. Lord, we ask that you will challenge us to come and to follow you. And I pray all these things in your precious son's name. Amen. Well, for those of you who have been with us, well, at Christmas last week, you would know that we're starting a whole new sermon series going through Matthew. We started last week with Christmas, looking at the birth story at Jesus at the beginning of Matthew. And this discipleship series is going to focus on what it looks like for us to follow Jesus. You know, Jesus, as today, says, come follow me. What does that exactly look like? Is it just Sunday, coming to church, Bible studies, praying in our private times? What are we striving to be as Christians? What are the areas we want to grow in? What does it define maturity for us spiritually? Last week, we started with Jesus' birth, and this series is going to take us all the way into Easter, culminating in the death and resurrection of Jesus. There will be some weeks breaks in between where we'll do some topical stuff, but there will be 14 of them in total, and obviously we won't be able to cover the entire book. So if you're following along on your weekly sermons, I encourage you to read through Matthew for yourself, or especially for the bits that are in between that we're not reading through, we're not going through together. But Matthew so far, last week, we looked at Christmas, the Jesus birth narrative in chapter 1. How from the very beginning, from the point of birth, that it was Jesus' mission to save his people from their sins. That he was coming, and that was tied intrinsically to his mission as well. The two things were not separated. And he, as the reason for the season, is not just some vague, fluffy idea or a feel-good thing about, you know, Jesus in a manger. At the start of Jesus' journey, it ultimately leads him to a painful death on the cross. To save people, us, from our sins. That is ultimately the reason for the season. Now, and then the chapters in between last week and today, chapter 2, we actually, if you have your Bible with you, you can flip through and see about Jesus escaping Herod to Egypt, only to later to return to Nazareth after Herod's death. Now, this journey of escape to Egypt and return from Egypt should, you know, ring a little bit of bells in your mind, because it very much echoes the journey that Israel took as they went to Egypt and finally came back in the Old Testament. Matthew is trying to show us that Jesus as Israel, but not the same old Israel, but a better Israel. At the end of chapter 3, when he goes and gets baptized, and chapter 4, at the beginning of that famous episode, when he's tested in the wilderness, going through water, and then tested in the wilderness, again, he shall remind us of what Israel went through, when Israel crossed the Red Sea in the water, and they came out and were tested in the wilderness. But when Israel was tested, we remember how they failed. But Jesus succeeded when he was tested in chapter 4. This is Matthew's introduction to who Jesus is. There's not some new cult figure that has come along to lead the people. No, he's the fulfillment of all that they have been waiting for, looking forward to in the Old Testament. Where the entire history of Israel has failed, he, Jesus, is able to do what they could not do. And today, as we start a new year, we come to the start of Jesus' ministry, properly beginning and going out to his people and spreading his message. The time for introduction is over. Yes, the Messiah, Son of God, has come to save his people from their sins. And what is he going to do now? And so Jesus begins his ministry. In those beginning verses that Mandy read for us just now, we're given sort of a preface. You know the bits in the book where you normally skip but actually quite important to understanding where the book comes from. We're given a bit of an introduction of what Jesus' mission is, how he came to be. And beginnings are important, aren't they? Because they ultimately determine the direction that we will take. Now, years ago, back in high school, do people still do Duke of Edinburgh? Yeah, still a few nods. One of the things we had to do was go on a coastal hike. And me and my high school friends, we were split into two groups. We got our paper maps together and agreed up on our midway meeting point that we would have lunch together. So after walking for a few hours, we got there and we figured, we'll have lunch. The others haven't arrived yet. We had our lunch. We waited. An hour went by. Another hour went by and we waited some more. 3 hours later, the other group finally arrived. And we were wondering what happened. Was there an injury or something? What happened was instead of traveling south, they went north. They went in a completely different direction. Instead of having the coast on their left going down, they kept the coast on their right. And it was only about an hour into that walk that someone realized that they were going in the wrong way. They walked an extra 20 kilometers because they started on the wrong path. How we start our journeys, our mission, and how Jesus will begin his ministry will determine the direction that he will take. What is the goal of his mission? And where does Jesus choose to begin? We're told he starts in Capernaum of Galilee. Where? A small little fishing, town at the north it's not even Israel anymore, in the area of Galilee. At that time, there was only a minor Jewish population there, especially after the Assyrian conquest, where a lot of the people were deported. The region is so mixed that the passage that Matthew quotes here in verse 15, he calls it the Galilee of the Gentiles. But yet, this town that is so far away from where Jerusalem is, Jesus chooses to go there and start his mission. In a town with such a mixed population, it's not even a Jewish city like Jerusalem anymore, where we probably imagine he wants to get his word out to his people, but a town full of Gentiles and foreigners. From the beginning of Jesus' ministry, we know that his mission is to reach all people. Israel is no longer to get that priority in terms of knowing and coming to God. So it's only fitting, actually, that Matthew begins Jesus' ministry the same way that he will end it. For those of you that knows what happens at the end of Matthew, where Jesus ascends and he sends commissions his disciples out to also to make disciples of all nations. From beginning to end, we have these bookends of telling us where Jesus' message is for all people everywhere. This message is his message of the good news. Verse 17, we get a summary of his mission. He says, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near." His message is one of repentance, calling people to come back to God, to turn from their lives of running away or rejecting God or ignoring him, but instead to choose a life with him, following him with him. See, there is a better future for those who will come to him and for all who will hear him and follow him. He has come to bring the kingdom of heaven near. He's going to bring about a new kingdom for his people to enjoy, to take part in. Last week we mentioned that Jesus' name comes from the Hebrew name Joshua, meaning Yahweh saves. God saved Israel through Israel. God saved Israel through Joshua in the Old Testament into the promised land. And now through Jesus, he will save the people once more, but into his kingdom. That deliverance will ultimately be achieved on the cross. And all who belong to him will enjoy eternal life with him under his care. With the message, the preface out of the way, he goes about and finds his first point of action. Armed with a powerful, bold, and exciting message, he gathers a team of people around him. If you and I were to pick our own teams to start a global mission of some sort, a major project, I wonder who you would pick. Maybe some motivational speakers to help inspire people, a PR specialist to, get the message out, politicians to help us influence and have a bit of authority in the government, or maybe some tech entrepreneur because they're so popular these days. For Jesus, maybe he would have picked a well-known rabbi, someone people already respected to help him get a message out, or people in government or politicians, or a rich patron to help him fund that mission. But Jesus goes and picks two sets of brothers who are fishermen. Simon Peter and Andrew, James and John, fishing by the sea, and Jesus just goes by and says, "Come and follow me." It's as if Jesus walking down the streets of Parramatta and sees a couple of tradies doing their thing, having lunch. Jesus say, "Come, follow me." Now, these were respectable professions, you know, they weren't exactly at the top of your list of people that you pick to start a global movement. Now, why did Jesus pick Peter, James, John, and James and John, and Andrew? Well, only he really knows, I think, because from the message, from the story, it's not like they did anything to deserve that invitation. They were just going about their business, fishing, mending the nets, but purely out of Jesus' good grace, he calls them to him. See, when we consider the choices we were making picking our team and Jesus picking his team, the difference is we probably would choose for our benefit. We will consider how these people can help us in our mission. But when Jesus picked these people to go along with him, to join him, it was to help them. It was for their benefit that they were chosen. He picked them so that they could join him in his mission. It just goes to show that Jesus can really use just about anyone who will answer his call. He doesn't see what we can do for him, but instead he wants us to see what he can do through us. And just like that, Jesus says to him, to these disciples, "Come in faith. Come follow me." This first step of discipleship, to just go to where Jesus is by faith. And when caught by Jesus, we get this dramatic scene of these disciples dropping everything and to go to that person of Jesus. When Jesus called, they answered. Not to follow in some, you know, religion or a set of rules or traditions, nor is it to know some distant God who is far, far away from them, but a person who is there and then with them. Someone personal who they can come to see and touch. Discipleship begins with coming to know Jesus personally and placing our faith in him instead of ourselves. To leave our old selves behind and to go to him. Not clinging on to the past of sinful lives and to say that he is the king and not us. And this is not just a once-off decision. As we see in the lives of the disciples throughout Matthew, they continue to follow him. And that's the message that Jesus gives them, to follow each day. This idea of following comes from the kind of the idea of the rabbi and their students, where for years, when they are picked to follow these rabbis, they will come to this rabbi and to learn from them. Day in, day out, they'll be, you know, shadowing them, learning their ways, seeing how they work, how they dissect the Torah, and how they teach and understand it, in order to kind of grow to be like these rabbis. When Jesus says to come and follow him, he's saying to follow in his footsteps as well. To be so close to him that we are learning from him. His words, his promises, and his characters, that day in, day out, those relationships with him grows us to be more like him. Faith in Jesus demands a continuous daily relationship. And the call to Jesus that Jesus makes to his disciples is more than just knowing about him or knowing that he is God. For a while ago, I read a biography on Churchill. And it talked about his schoolings, his time at the Navy, in the Parliament, and, you know, how he was after the war. I learned a lot of interesting stuff about Churchill. But it would have been crazy for me to think that I had any sort of relationship with him. As soon as I shut the book and finished, it was done. And sometimes it's easy for us to approach Jesus the same way. We can know a lot about him, but when we close the Bible, that's kind of done in the rest of our lives. So when Jesus calls us to follow him, it's completely different to just knowing about him. We have to come to him in faith, and by that same faith to continue following him with all our lives and to know him deeper and deeper. To repent of our old lives and instead of walking our own paths, to walk with him and to walk his path. To pray in him and to put our trust and dependence on him each day. To heed his word in our lives and rely on his promises. That's what discipleship is about. So coming to him makes sense. In a way, coming to him is probably the easy path for Christians. After all, we know salvation is a good thing. We want the forgiveness of sins and eternal life. I mean, who wouldn't want that? But following him, that's a bit more of a struggle. That's a bit harder for us to think that every day we are not living for ourselves anymore, but to consider what he will want us to do. But that's the call Jesus makes to his disciples, to come and follow me. So when I was growing up, some of you would remember these. I don't think they have these anymore. So it's a little bit too tacky for today's fashion. WWJD wristbands. If you don't know, WWJD stands for What Would Jesus Do? I don't think we even wore them back then, but I think it makes a very good point as a reminder of what it means to follow Jesus each day. That we are reminded to think and consider what just would Jesus do in the decisions of our lives. What is it that he wants us to do in terms of glorifying him in the decisions we make? How are we to be daily ambassadors in this world for him? How can we bring him glory in the ways that we live? I remember very clearly when I first started working, and I was having dinner with my uni friends. And when you first start working, one thing you notice very quickly is the amount of tax you pay. So you realize, and then the topic of conversation got to tax minimization. And that's a big topic when you do tax laws as well. There's a difference between tax minimization and tax avoidance. So tax minimization is considered legal, but there are gray areas that people can kind of go, I'm not too sure, but if no one's going to check anyway, we might just let it slide. So amongst our friends, they got to talk about strategies of tax minimization. And one of the things that was brought up was uniform expenses. Now, I don't know if they've closed those loopholes, but back then, you could claim up to like, I don't know, $500 or $600 and not have to have receipts or something. So my friends were like saying, you can just claim them and you get, you know, a couple $100 back on your tax return. Now, for me as a Christian at that point, I knew that that was a pretty clear decision, that that wasn't honoring Jesus and that it didn't bring him glory. But it was hard to say, well, I'm not sure about being dodgy that way. Now, of course, that's one example where I got right? But of course, there's hundreds of decisions over my life that I would have gotten wrong as well in trying to live and follow Jesus. Times where I party too hard with my friends, or times I cheated in exams, or times I lied to my friends or my families. But that's what following Jesus looks like. To wrestle with the decisions and choices we make. And to ask ourselves, does this honor Jesus? Some days, yes, we will make wrong choices and take the wrong step. But when he calls us to continue following him, we have to come back on that path, being closer and closer to him each day, where it becomes more of a second nature instead of having to question everything that we do as we become more and more like him. Jesus' call for us is to come and follow him. But hopefully you would notice that that's not all there is. Even though in your NIV Bible there's a little break between what Jesus says in that first part and the second part, it's really one sentence. And he says, and I will send you out to fish for people. I love how he starts by saying, and. This is all the same calling. Come and follow, and I will send. It is not a separate command for disciples to be sent out. Being sent out into this world is part and parcel with following Jesus. Those who come are to follow Jesus, and those who follow will be sent out into this world as his missionaries. And the reassuring thing that we have is that Jesus says, I will send you out. It is under Jesus' authority that we are sent. Not by our own. This is not some mission that we are thinking through or developing or trying to launch ourselves. But there is power and legitimacy to the disciples and our missions, because it's not just ours, but it belongs ultimately to Him. He is the one who sends us, and that takes away any fears of failures or rejection. He is the one who will accomplish what He desires in His people. Just like Luke 10 says, whoever listens to you, listens to me. But whoever rejects you, rejects me. It's not us that's really ultimately out there trying to bring people to God, but God working through us and His people. And that's often the fear in mission or ministry or evangelism, isn't it? That people will say no to us, or things may not work out as well as we hoped, that there will be disappointments or frustrations when we work with other people in these things. Trust me, I understand. Even after so many years of TYF and, you know, ministry staff, I still have fears as well. Some of you, I had a nightmare about how Christmas fair would turn out. I had a dream that we'd be on stage and we realized we haven't practiced and we weren't ready and that we haven't plugged anything in and that people were just waiting. And I woke up in fear of what might happen that next day. Even now with Kids Fun Day coming up, I have fears. I was sharing this in the pastoral team. And, you know, it's ridiculous. But there's just an image of, you know, doing Kids Fun Day stuff and kids starts booing. You know, of course they're not going to do that. But of course we have fears in our ministries and in our missions out into this world. But fears ultimately are reminders that this is not our own mission, but that we are being sent by Jesus, and He's the one who is behind us. It is with His power who will accomplish anything. Even if we do everything right, without His power, it won't achieve anything. We try our best, and we do and make mistakes, and we learn from them. But in the end, God will accomplish His mission. As the role of His disciples, our role is to be obedient, to trust and go. To just go. To take those opportunities that He gives us. To go out. Whoops. See, it sounds obvious, you know, obviously we're going out. But it's not always so in practice. The focus is about going outwards rather than inwards. The mission of God is a series of sending acts. God the Father sends the Son, and the Son sends the Holy Spirit, and the Spirit sends the church. It's all an outward momentum, what they call a missional impulse. It's going outward. We're not to come here and to think only about ourselves. Everything that we do today on Sundays in our Bible studies and our own prayers is to prepare us to go out. The learning of His word prepares our minds to know the truth of His word. That when we share and we go out, we will tell the truth of the gospel. And the worship of Him prepares our hearts. The conviction that we have that Jesus is Lord, that He is the one who saves, and motivates us to go and encourage others to worship Him as well. To be a disciple means to be sent. That is the reason for us gathering, so that we may scatter out into the world. Into our offices, our various workplaces, our universities, our schools, our families, our friends and gatherings, so that as we go out, that we'll fill all those little crevices in this world with His good news. That wherever God has placed us in our life, we'll be bearers of His love, His forgiveness of sins. We have a purpose that is given by Jesus, a mission to take alongside with Him. And when we forget this purpose or mission, it makes us ineffective and takes the joy out of knowing Jesus. We wonder why we come to church. We wonder why it is that we need to do Bible study or pray. Without a mission, our faith can become stale. But with this great mission, Jesus calls us and His disciples to fish. Instead of catching fish, they're now to catch people. And the emphasis here is on people. Now, again, this may sound very obvious from the wording, but again, in practice, we often forget that it is about mission of people. What am I saying? Knowing that it is people that we're focusing on, we are trying... Sorry, I'm getting distracted by the wiping of things. Where am I? Remembering mission is about people reminds us of the importance of mission and also the how of mission. Mission is important because ultimately we are dealing with individuals. Individuals with daily lives, individuals with hopes and dreams, fears and disappointments, passions and their own desires as well. Individuals who ultimately need Jesus, forgiveness, and his life. Individuals who are desperate for meaning and purpose and need the good news of Jesus in their lives. Individuals with eternities at stake. Friends, family, brothers, sisters, fathers, mothers, people, and individuals that we love. Individuals to whom we are sent to share the good news of Jesus with. And when we are fishing for people, we are reminded of how we are to do mission. That's ultimately to do it through relationships, connecting with people around us. It's rarely, if ever, a short-term mission to people. It's more often than not a long and windy journey with someone walking in their lives for years and years and years. Now, of course, I believe there's a place for programs or parachurch events or even short-term missions. But by and large, I would say most of us, God uses people in relationships with us to share his good news. Most of us would have come here or known about Jesus because of someone we've known for a long time who cared about us to bring us to church or to tell us the good news of Jesus. Even if you became a Christian at Rice, someone who cared about you invited you and brought you there. Mission. It's often slow, over years, if not decades, often not glamorous at all. Week in, week out, just investing, loving, and caring mundanely, and living godly examples. Speaking the God's words into the lives of people when they need it. When there is a desire for something more, that we may be there speaking God's truth into their lives. Knowing that God has placed them in our lives that we may share what we know in him. We are to go and scatter and bear that good news to all people around us. It's often easy, I think, to, especially I'm going to speak for myself as a worker, back in accounting days, it's easy to clock in, clock out, and not really care about the people around you too much. They're colleagues. But now that I've stopped, even now actually when I was working part-time, I realized there is nowhere else that you're stuck with someone next to you, around you, you know, for 5 days a week. The opportunities that we have in those places to encourage, to share the hope, to share what God has done in our own lives with them are great opportunities that God has given each of us that we may be sent into those places. In this new year, with this new sermon series, I want us to be challenged to be more than a believer. Now, of course, it is by faith we are saved. Faith through grace, we are saved. But Jesus calls for more. The word believer can lull us into a false sense of security because we believe. But as the words Jesus gives us there, it is to come to him to believe, but to follow and to be sent. Are you a disciple and a follower of Jesus? Are you following Jesus? Are you fulfilling this calling to be sent into the world as well? To follow in his footsteps each step of the way? There's no picking and choosing about which part we want to be in terms of coming to be a believer. Coming to him means following him. And following him means being sent into the world. To be a believer means to be a disciple. And to be a disciple means for us to be a missionary as well. See, missionaries are not just some special people we send off into the world. We are missionaries, wherever God calls us to be. In Jesus and the disciples' minds, they were the one and the same thing. We may not be the apostles or, you know, the 12 disciples in the very beginning. We may be living in a very different time or a different place. But his calling to us is still the same. As we go through this series on Matthew, we'll look at more closely, more in detail, what it looks like to follow Jesus. What does it mean for us to grow spiritually, to be more like him? See, if Jesus can involve a bunch of, you know, first century nobodies in his mission, first century mission, and turn it into a worldwide movement it is today, imagine what he can do through you and I. If we are bold and step out in faith and say yes in serving him, say yes to the opportunities that he gives us each day. If there is a gift, a spiritual gift that God has given you to use, consider how you can use it for his kingdom this year. If there is a burden in your heart in this world, you know, a wrong or an injustice that you feel that God wants to right, let us as a church, as a body of Christ, to equip you, to help you and encourage you for those good works. 2023, how can you be sent into this world that God has given us? What are some new ways we can step out in faith to commit to not being the same old year again? To commit to growing in our following and growing in our going as well. To not be afraid of what God can do through you. Don't underestimate how radically he can transform you and equip you for his kingdom. Some of you someday may become a full-time missionary. Some of you someday may become a full-time pastor leading a church somewhere else, or even here. But I know that all of us, all of you, are called to be disciples and missionaries in this world. How can we fulfill that calling in 2023? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you that you involve us into your mission. That even though you can do everything yourself and change people's hearts, and you are the one who ultimately does that, you allow us to be part of this journey with you. That when we come and join your mission, we can see what a wonderful God you are. We can see how powerful and what grace it is that you can extend in us and through us as well. Lord, help us this year to grow in our following of you. Help us to see where we are to put our trust and our reliance on you. Help us to see the things that we want to put away that is our old selves. Help us to see the opportunities that you put in our lives day in, day out to just speak the word of truth, the word of love, the word of forgiveness, the word of hope that you have given us in our own lives. Lord, may you overwhelm us with who you are. Convict us in our spirit that we may go and take part in this mission of yours. Lord, we look forward to this year to come. We look forward to seeing how you can do your great works through us as well. We pray all these things in your precious Son's name. Amen. We're going to sing a response song called Here Is Love. It's one of my favorite songs. Mainly because of this last verse. Let me all your love accepting. Love you ever all my days. Let me seek your kingdom only, and my life be to your praise.